Well, here we are, the community of faith, the people of God. My hope this morning and next Sunday is that God will use these messages to help plant a vision in our hearts for a biblical community that is so compelling that we, people of Elim, will at least begin praying about how the Lord might want to move many of us towards seeking the experience of community that's available in one kind of small group or another. And Debbie and I have come to value deeply the people in our lives with whom we're in relationship and who continue to help us to remember that we are never alone, but always connected to a community of faith. I have a dear friend named Mark. About 15 years ago, he and I were in a leadership conference in Chicago, and we caught a vision for group life, for doing life in community. And the date that it really clicked with us was May 19th. And on the way home, Mark said to me, "I'll never give you a hard time again about wanting to get small groups going in our church. Just say, Mark, remember 519. And so I think of that very often. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together around your word. We need it so desperately, Lord, for our lives. We need you, Father. We need the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We need one another. I pray today, Lord, that you would open the word to us and fill us with all that you have for us today, we pray. And we just submit ourselves to you now, and we trust in you, Lord, to meet with us here in these minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing life has taught me is that when we have a relationship with a brother or a sister or a dear friend, and that person dies, that their last words are so very precious to us. We often try to remember and think and bring back to mind the last things that we heard them say. Last weekend, Debbie and I were in Connecticut to celebrate our grandson Luca's first birthday. We had such a wonderful time connecting with our son Jared and his wife Carissa, as well as with friends that are precious to us whom we haven't seen in a long time. We stayed on Friday and Saturday nights with our dear friends Bob and Ellen Parker, people who have walked with us through thick and thin for many years. And just last Saturday morning, we sat at the breakfast table with them and with our friends Glenn and Sandy, who have also been a huge part of our lives. It was such a beautiful time. I'll cherish it forever. We shared so deeply about our lives and our families with one another, the good things as well as the hard things that are on our hearts for prayer. And then we lit three candles on the table, the center of the table, representing each other's families, and we prayed for one another's concerns. And Debbie and I got back to Minneapolis last Sunday evening, and we had gotten a text from our friend Glenn, who had written a proposal that we covenant to pray for one another's families every Saturday morning, and then watch and see what God will do. Then on Tuesday morning, Debbie's cell phone started buzzing, and Ellen's number came up, and Debbie said, "Ellen, is everything okay?" And it was her son Rob who answered, and he said, "Not really." He said, "My dad never woke up this morning." Sometime during the night, our precious friend and brother Bob went into eternity in the presence of the Lord that he loved. Believe me, my times with this brother and soulmate last weekend will always be in my mind and heart, I'll cherish the conversations that we had, those last few conversations, things that he said, things that we laughed at, enjoyed a great football game on Saturday night. And Bob was the kind of a guy that could either talk or not talk. And either way, you felt comfortable in each other's presence. And so, one of those kinds of friends. Well, I've spent a lot of time reflecting in the past few days, trying to remember the last things that he said. There's a great term for all this. It's called doing life deeply together. Doing life deeply together. What an important thing that is for our lives. Jesus did life deeply with his disciples from day one. He was with them through all their ups and downs, challenging them when they needed it, patiently loving them, and creating a taste in them for experiencing the kingdom of God right here and now. Toward the end of his life on earth, as he was facing the agony of the cross, Jesus went into urgent, and deep prayer with his Father. Drink of water. All right. And in this high priestly prayer, in John 17, what was burning in his heart for those who had followed him for those 3 years was revealed. Russ Robinson, who has written and taught extensively on biblical community, had this to say. It is sometimes said that when someone faces death, one's conversation reveals his or her deepest passions, hopes, and dreams. That's why we go out of our way to honor dying wishes. In his final hours, Jesus gives us clues to his chief concerns. And so as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and opened up and poured out his soul to the Father, what is revealed there, first of all, is the model for community. John 17, 20 through 23. Here's the words of Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, that is, his immediate followers. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world will believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The absolute prototype for community in the kingdom of God in the local church is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They, from all eternity past, have lived in complete and total intimate communion with one another, the triune God. And when the first man and woman were created by God, it was in His image. And part of the image of God in us is this deep, deep need for relationship. We just can't live without it. You know, when I was a kid on Saturday mornings, guess what I watched? I watched all the cowboy shows on TV. You know what my favorite was? It was the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger. And you know what? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. There's no such thing as being able to do it alone. God created us with the need for relationship. Someone once asked Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, why, if God has such intimate communion with among Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from all of eternity, and it's so beautiful, it's so intimate, it's so one, being part of one another, why, if He had that beautiful intimate communion among the Godhead, did He create us? Now, Jonathan Edwards, I'm sure the person was waiting for a huge theological treatise, and Jonathan Edwards stepped back and thought, and he said, "It is the nature of fullness perpetually to overflow." Think about that answer. It is the nature of God's fullness perpetually to overflow. And His fullness overflowed in the creation of humankind. And part of the image of God in us is the driving need for others in our lives. We can't do it alone. We were created to do life together with one another. And as Jesus prays to His Father, there's several things we can see. The first is the extent of Christ's passion. The extent of His passion. He says in verses 20 and 21, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." So this is one place where you and I occur in the Scripture. We're there. How about that? We that gather here today are part of that prayer. And Jesus said that they all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may be in us. The extent of His passion from that time until now and for all of history to come, Christ desired for His people to be one, just as He and the Father are one. And then there's the urgency of His prayer. The urgency is revealed in the urgency is revealed the purpose for which He prays, that we all may be one as He and the Father are one. And here's what He says: that the world may believe that You have sent Me. That goes beyond sharing the gospel with people to living the gospel with one another, so that people outside of Christ can see it. And when they see it, they marvel at it and they say, "What is this? How can this be?" It's beyond words, the love, the oneness that people in the community of faith can and God desires us to have with one another. And people often ask this question because they see in us, thirdly, the evidence of Christ's identity. They see it in you and me. Really and truly, you know, I remember years ago talking about spiritual gifts in the church and how God works in us and moves out through us, you know, to one another and to the world. And realizing that whenever any of us is used by God to have an impact in the life of another, sooner or later we have to realize that it's God in us, moving through us, that has an impact in the life of another person. It's not us. Have you gotten that yet? The church is an awful place to have an ego trip. It doesn't work. If we go into ministry for our own ego, if we go into it for, you know, feeling like, "Oh, wow, I have this great gift that I'm using," it usually falls flat. Sooner or later, we have to get it that it's through the brokenness in our lives that healing and strength is poured out to other people. It's through our imperfection. Do you have any of those? Anybody here? We all do, don't we? We hate them, don't we? But those imperfections often are what draw us to one another. And that's when God is able to move through us. I think I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm going into next week, so I'm going to pull it back. The evidence of Christ's identity. Father, make them one so that the world will know not only that you sent me, but they'll realize that this is real. This is real. Make them one. And so the priestly prayer of Jesus, what a powerful prayer. I thought about this, you know, and I realized that in some of the other Gospels it talks about Christ in prayer in the garden before he went to the cross, and you see this agony that he was in, thinking about going to the cross, suffering, but not only suffering, being separated, as it were, from his Father during the time that he bore the sin of the entire world on his own being. And yet with all that agony was the passion that his followers would be one so that the world would know that God had sent Christ. It's not so much what we say, it's how we live. What people see in our lives, it's just such a powerful thing. So as we read the Gospels talking specifically, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself, about the Gospel of John, the model for community breaks forth into the manifestation of community. And we see that, I think, in John 1, 35 through 42. We're trying to stay with the revolution theme that Pastor Paul is preaching from the Gospel of John. And so I was reminded again of John chapter 1. And here's what the scripture says in John 1, 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And then it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. We see there the manifestation of community. What was going on there? I think there were two vital things. And the first was that what happened here grew out of relationships. It didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened through relationships with one another. They saw, they heard, they had an encounter with the living Christ. And the very next thing we see is that Andrew goes to get his brother, and it moves outward from there. It was doing life deeply in community. Now, a lot had to happen between then and 3 years later, by the way. Did you realize that? I'm sure you did. We watch their lives, and so often we see ourselves, you know, in the disciples. Someone said one time, just imagine Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, and there he comes back into the heavens. He's there with his Father, with, of course, the Holy Spirit. He's there. The angels, they're all welcoming him back. And then one of the angels gets up enough nerve to ask Jesus this question. "Jesus, you left the future of your kingdom on earth in the hands of 12 men. Peter's always speaking before he thinks. Thomas is never really sure what he believes. Judas, well, we all know about him. What's your plan B?" Jesus says, "I don't have one. It's them or lights out." You ever think of that? When the world looks at the church, looks at us, the message of the gospel, the life of Christ in and through us, it's us or lights out. There's nothing else. Now, some people are looking for the perfect church. You know what I used to tell people like that? Well, if you find it and join it, you'll probably ruin it. So I hope you don't find a perfect church, because once you get into it, that'll be the end of it. Elam's not a perfect church. I do want you to know, though, that there's a love, I don't even know what words to put to it, but there's definitely a spirit here of love and being able to accept one another with our imperfections. At least I feel like I see that. I mean, I haven't run into anybody yet who is upset that I'm not perfect. Well, I hope I never do. God works through our imperfection. He works through our brokenness. That's the way He planned to work. I can remember in preaching over the years, there were times when I would talk about my own failures appropriately, things that I had been through, raised in an alcoholic home, all that kind of stuff, the impact that it had on my life. And whenever I shared, you know what, whenever I shared the real stuff about who I am, I got two reactions. One was, thank you so much. That gives me so much hope, so much encouragement. And the other was, you should never share that. See, you can tell that in a group of people whether they're ready to go deeper and really open their lives to one another. Jesus, with his disciples, poured out his soul into them and walked with them to the end and never relented. And his prayer was that they might be one as he and the Father were one. And we see that manifestation of community through the relationships of these disciples from early on in their connection with one another. And so I wanted, my final thought here is that they connected with Jesus out of their connection with one another. They lived life deeply with one another. I mentioned Bob Parker at the beginning of this message. He's in the presence of Jesus. I wrote something that I was able to send, and they shared at his memorial service. And I just said, oh, Bob, you're in the presence of the King Eternal. And I'm sure the first thing you heard was, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, Bob and I did life deeply together. I guess the reason he's on my mind this morning is because of what's just happened, but because of our subject matter here today. Bob was the kind of a person who could walk with you through what Henry Nouwen called the dark night of the soul and never relent in his love and in his commitment and in his ability to accept and be with you no matter what. Well, Bob and I had an excellent adventure one time. Bob and Randy's excellent adventure. They ought to make a movie about it. We had an opportunity in the summer before we moved out here to paint an apartment in New York City. And so we went down there and I remember parking the car the second morning, and we looked. You can't tell what those signs mean in New York City. You try. You don't want your car to get towed. We're looking. Bob said, I'll walk up and down the street. He said, okay, up here you can park. I parked the car. We went in. We painted for about 4 hours. I went out around noontime to get something out of the car, and the car was gone. And I thought it got stolen, but then the next thought was, oh my gosh, I looked at the sign, the car got towed. It was gone. Bob and I spent 6 hours that day getting that dumb car back. We're up on 200th Street in New York City. Now remember, Bob's going through all this with me, right? Some guys would be saying, "You idiot, didn't you read the sign?" Bob, you read the sign. But yeah, you should have read it too. So there we are up on 200th Street. We go to where the car was right there. It was in the lot. We could have walked in and driven it out. Oh, they said, "Oh, you have to pay." Well, I knew we had to pay, but you can't pay here. Now, we're on 200th Street. They said, "You got to go down to 32nd Street. We get on a subway. We ride all the way to 32nd Street. We get off the subway. I said to a guy, "We're looking for the police headquarters here." He said, "Oh, your car got towed, hey?" We went in, we paid the bill, subway ride back. 6 hours later, we drove the car out of there. But what was so amazing, and I said this in what I wrote for the memorial service yesterday, throughout that whole 6 hours, we had fun. It was a beautiful time together. Never one time did I see stress or anxiety in him. And I just said, "Bob, how did you do that?" Well, the reason he was able to do that is because of his deep desire to do life deeply and to love unconditionally. And of course, you can see that I'll never forget that. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect communion with one another. And they have a heartfelt passion to see that same community in us. And when we see it, we see Christ. We see Christ. There's a great hymn that says, "May they forget the channel and see only you." And that's what can come out of biblical community. Amen. God bless you.